It's good to see everyone this morning. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to begin our study there, and there are a few passages we're going to be reading through that are perhaps not as familiar with it, to us as some that we study typically each week. 1 Chronicles. I may have said Corinthians. I'll probably do that several times. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I do want to thank all who are able to make it today. Just so that those at home will know who is here, we have six individuals who are here today. Thackeray, Jen, and Josh Froggins, Josh Jackson, myself, Dick Hatch, and then Gaylin Sierra is here with us today. She's, of course, a frequent visitor. We appreciate her presence. It has been a very difficult few hours for me. I was actually, now this is an irony of our time, yesterday afternoon I was on the golf course golfing. We were allowed to golf when I found out that the Tarrant County judge had issued an amended declaration disaster, which made it basically unlawful to assemble to worship in person. And that, of course, was certainly disturbing to me, so I went to the, especially since the governor said we could, and so I went to the police department and talked with one of the officers who actually couldn't answer my questions entirely, so he talked to the DA, and he assured us that if we meet outside 6 feet apart, we'll be okay, and if we're inside, they may come and check us, but if there's less than 10 of us here and we're exercising social distancing, that they would not molest us in that situation or circumstance. There are a number of individuals who I think would probably be here who have basically sacrificed not to be, so that we would not be considered unlawful. And I hate that they're missing, but I understand it. Others who, due to the dangers that are present, have made the determination to stay home with their families. And as we have talked about, there is no judgment here in regard to that. However, having said that, almost everywhere that we are, where there are brethren who are meeting or not meeting, there are almost always virtual lessons that are being taught. I heard portions of a couple this morning. I've read articles this past week, and most of the lessons have been designed to give us comfort during times of anxiety, and that certainly is appropriate. I have striven to do that some myself with the words that I have shared with my brethren, but today's lesson is not like that. Today's lesson is designed to make us think about the consequences of the decisions that we make as we seek to serve God. It is one that I think is equally important, and perhaps next week when I share the message with you, I'll be able to talk about things that may be a little bit more comforting. But I think this is an important thing, and I hope that you will take it in the spirit intended and understand what I'm trying to say this morning. And so what I would like to do to begin the lesson, it's out of the ordinary, but I would like for you to bow with me and for us to have a word of prayer before we begin. So if you will, pray with me, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, we are grateful that you are our God, grateful for all the providential care that you show to your people. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us always to trust you, trust in you and your abilities, and the care and comfort and the protection that you afford us as your people. We pray especially in times like this, as we are in a time of trial, both as a congregation, as the church at large, as a nation, and even as the world is in the grips of this pandemic, that you would be with the leaders of our country. We understand that we're living in a secular nation. We understand that there are few in our nation that are spiritually focused. We even understand that most of the decisions that are being made without too great of an interest or concern about spiritual matters. The preoccupation with this physical difficulty is uppermost in the minds of most. So it's our prayer, dear Father, that you would be with the leaders of our country, that no decisions that are made would in a deleterious way affect our faith, and that we might remain strong in our allegiance to you and our devotion to one another, and that this will soon pass. Dear Father, we pray you bless us as we seek to serve you. We ask your forgiveness if we falter in some way, if some decision that we make is not wise, because we seek to be discerning and we seek to express our love to you. With all of these things we ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The text of 1 Chronicles 12 notes a time in the kingdom when Israel was in its infancy. I say kingdom because Saul at this point in time remained as king. But he had fallen out of favor with God. And so God had delivered the kingdom to David. In other words, it was his intent that David take over as king. But Saul, because he had the might of his kingship and the faithfulness of some of the people, he was striving to keep that from happening, so much so that he actually sought David's life. You remember at that point in time that David had fled from the presence of Saul. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1 that these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. It's an amazing thing that the people of Israel at this time, many of them, and especially those who could serve as an army for David, were recognizing God's will in this. And so they came to support David. And they created, in effect, an army that was able to defend David and perhaps help him to secure the throne. These were men of valor, having reference to their courage. They were skilled men. Can you imagine those who were helpers in war, mighty men, able to use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones? These are men who were trained in the art of war. And not only that, but they were of Saul's tribe. They were his kinsmen. Additionally, some of the Gadites and some from Judah and Manasseh joined that number. In verse 22 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're told at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. And the remainder of the chapter describes these men who came, describes their valor, describes their loyalty, and it also describes their purpose in coming to David. Notice verse 38. He said, "All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king." So that was their purpose. Saul now was a usurper. Saul did not have the right to occupy the throne that he occupied. And the people at that time were becoming of one mind to do what God intended, and that is to make David king. Now I want you to notice verse 32. As we begin our time together, verse 32 reveals that among them were some men from Issachar. Issachar is a tribe that had settled in the region adjacent to the west shore of the Jordan River and just south of the Sea of Galilee. Most scholars believe that these individuals in this tribe were known for their knowledge. They had scientific knowledge. They were astronomers. And they were known as wise men, so much so that these learned men in this tribe were often consulted by the rest of the nation about things and matters of importance. Now, I think that's significant, as we note verse 32, because it says there that of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. I want you to notice that phrase, that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. There are some who believe that the phrase "who had understanding of the times" has reference to their ability to go in astrology and look at the portents of the stars. There are some who have actually advocated that. I don't think that that could possibly be so, because that's not something that would have God's approval. And I think that in the context of the passage, it's obvious that this has a different reference. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said that this is best interpreted politically. In other words, this is what is happening in the nation. This is what is happening with Saul, who is on the throne, and David, who has been chosen by God to be king. And the reference is to their understanding and recognition that their that God's preference for Israel was that David would be king. These men of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times, what Israel ought to do. Now, we are living today, not only in this present pandemic, at a time of much turmoil and upheaval, but we need to acknowledge the fact that we are living in evil times. And the evil of our age needs to be recognized. It needs to be rejected. We need to have an understanding of the times to know what we ought to do as well. His word, of course, contains truth and guidance with regard to these things. Words that bring salvation from sin through Jesus the Lord. And so we gain our discernment, our understanding through His Word. You remember in the discussions, Hebrews chapter 5 as an example, when he talks about individuals who were ignorant of God's Word. They ought to be teachers, and yet they were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. They were in need of milk and not solid food, because solid food comes to those who have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And that's what we need in our time. And we understand this. We need men and women who have studied God's Word. And as they have studied God's Word and have an understanding of His will for us, have the ability to discern and make decisions in this day of evil. So we're going to talk a little bit at the end of our lesson about the present distress, about the present pandemic, the response of the government, and how we as Christians have to be careful in the decisions that we make. But first, I want to kind of establish a skeleton, if you will, that we can flesh out at the end by way of application. There are certain things that God wants us to understand about the times in which we live. And we've alluded to the first one, and that is that the days are evil. The days are evil. God wants us to understand that. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. We're not saying that the days today are evil in a sense that has never been the case before. I think in every generation, the majority are not interested in the things of God, stand antagonistic toward His call, His way, and as such, they live in rebellion to Him. But today, we are in a day that evil exists. In verse 15, there is a call for us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, there are a number of things to note here. I do want to not be guilty of passing over the importance of, first of all, stated in verse 20, to give thanks always for all things to God. Perhaps we are not as mindful today as we are preoccupied with the difficulties of life about all that God does provide for us and share with us. And those are things that we should always be mindful of. When you talk about anxiety that is being felt, if we were to have a mind of thanksgiving, then many of those things would not preoccupy our minds. If we, in all of our prayers, to seek to give God thanks, that would be something that would be beneficial. Secondly, to submit to one another in the fear of God. That has reference to the fact that we are to be as deferential with regard to the needs and desires of others as we possibly can be, and that is especially important as brethren, that we exhibit that love for one another and that we be understanding. The emphasis that I want to place upon this passage is that there is an importance of walking circumspectly, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, our days are filled with calamity. There are perils, hardships, and temptations to sin that are found at every step. And a wise person is one who walks circumspectly. Now, that's not a word that we use quite often. It is defined by Thayer as exactly. We walk exactly. We walk accurately. We walk diligently. And that takes an understanding of God's will. Now, as you know, there has been much that has been said about the Christian's response to the pandemic and the response to the government's requirements and the government's will in this regard. One thing that I have noticed as I have read articles and looked at discussions that are being held on the on Facebook and other social media, that the articles and discussion that are taking place about how Christians should respond to the virus, the challenges that impact our faith, is that many are making arguments or statements that show a decided lack of understanding regarding God's will. Scriptures are being taken out of context. Fuzzy thinking is abounding. Arguments are being made that have been examined and rejected by faithful Christians for generations. And so I think that this pandemic that exists today is causing us to desire accommodation, to try to grasp for rationalization for the decisions that we make, and people are not being careful with the Word of God. We need to fear God. We need to understand God's will and recognize that avoiding the pitfalls and evil of life comes only when we submit ourselves to Him and His will. I want to remind you of the text of John chapter 17 and verse 15. John 17 and verse 15, when Jesus was praying for His disciples, He said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Holiness and righteousness before God always comes through a submission to God and His will. It is truth that reveals us to be different from the world." And this pandemic that is the great equalizer, I listened to an individual on the internet, not on the internet, but on the television yesterday evening that talked about the fact that the virus is not of a particular race, the virus is not of a particular creed or a particular religion, not of a particular gender, not of a particular age, and it is the enemy of us all. And the point that he was making is now we can come together as one people and set aside those things that differentiate between us. As Christians, we can't do that. We can never be like the world around us. All of our decisions, we must understand and recognize the necessity of being different from the world because we are not of the world. And truth is what sanctifies us. Ultimately, truth is what separates us from everyone else. We hold to God's will. We follow God's will. We obey God's will. Second point that I want to make note of with regard to our understanding. God wants us to understand in these times that our days on this earth are short. The days on our earth are short. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, we are told the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Dick, you are beyond that now. And we are grateful for the fact that you still are with us. But that's what the passage teaches, that we're not long for this earth. And some, because of that, they choose to go for the gusto, to take advantage of the time that they have. They live selfishly for themselves rather than from God. They think that perhaps later on they'll have time to make changes in their life, but now they're not going to serve God because now the time is short, our youth is short, and we need to do what we can to enjoy life. Well, that's not what Moses thought. In fact, this psalm is declared to be a song of Moses. So Psalm 90 are the words of Moses when he says the days of our lives are 70 years, or possibly 80 if we have strength. But notice in verses 11 and 12 what Moses has to say. He asks, "Who knows the power of your anger?" Now think about that. What this means is that as we acknowledge and understand that God is our Creator, and that He has given us 70 or 80 years upon this earth, how do we know about God's anger? And the conclusion here is that the anger is because of the disobedience of men. "For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." And this is his conclusion. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's what we are called to do. Recognizing the days are short, it is important that we prepare ourselves and keep ourselves in the will of God. Understand the limit of our physical lives should cause us to recognize the preeminence of God and the responsibility that we have to serve Him. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 4 when he talked about the vagary of life. In James 4 and verse 13, he talks about individuals who were saying, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. That's arrogance. That's what we were talking about of individuals who are saying, you know, the life is short. Let's go for the gusto. Let's get what we can while we have time to get it. But notice in James 4 and verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Rather than having this idea that I want to make the most of the life that I have because life is short, he says instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. But you're boasting in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And notice the final conclusion in verse 17 of the text. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we'll revisit that statement, but it's an important thing to consider. Because of the shortness of our life, if we know that we're supposed to be doing things for the Lord and we're not doing them, that is sin by omission. Sin because we know what is good, but we refrain from doing what is good. Third point, and this is one that's important, especially in these times when we understand and recognize the current pandemic. In my lifetime, I have never seen this. But in 1918, there was a flu that killed thousands and thousands of individuals throughout the world. There was the Black Plague of the Middle Ages, and there have been these kinds of scourges from time to time in the history of man. God wants us to understand that there is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9 establishes that truth. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? And the answer, rhetorically, is absolutely not. The same things have happened to every generation from the beginning. Sexual sin is present in every generation. The love of money plagues each society, snares the souls of men. Men in every generation show hatred, malice, arrogance, and envy. They show a love for the world. They lay up their treasures on this earth. The vanity of life shows itself in every age. But what the world has to offer never has, does not, and never will bring the satisfaction that men are seeking. It is the deceitfulness of Satan that leads individuals to think that they can gain satisfaction and joy out of what this world has to offer. It is a facade. It is mere patina. It is a surface covering that underneath is something that leads only to death and ungodliness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said this, Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Brethren, I mentioned this. We mentioned it in the men's meeting. I mentioned it a number of times in the past few weeks as we've talked about these things. Whenever you make a decision, whatever decision it is you make, whenever you determine how you and your family are going to act and how you're going to conduct yourself, the first thing, not the second thing, not the third thing, the first thing that must always be determined is what God's will is. Is what do I do? What sacrifice do I make to ensure that in the end, I am going to heaven? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I talked about the fact that this lesson is not designed primarily to deal with the anxiety, which we do experience. But I do want to make this point. I want you to understand that God wants us to understand that evil will not win. That evil will not be victorious. You've heard the language of war being used by our president and other leaders in politics concerning the virus. That we have an enemy, a faceless enemy in the virus. That we are on a war footing as a result of this particular enemy. There is an attack that is being made on our nation. You hear these kinds of words. Well, we have understood that as Christians. We always recognize that as Christians. We also recognize that the victor is the child of God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're talking about statistics here. I don't know how extensive the pandemic will be. I heard just yesterday that it is the experts' consideration, and of course different experts say different things, but that fully 40 to 80% of the world will get the coronavirus. 40 to 80% of the world will get the coronavirus. Now that's a big difference in the scope or the measure. Lots of different people. When you talk about a billion people on the earth or more, and you've got 40 to 80%. However, having said that, statistically, there are some who will get it. If we go by statistics, there will be individuals in our congregation that will get it. It is most certainly the case that Christians throughout the world will die as a result of this virus. I don't know how many, and I pray that it will be few. But understand what Paul is saying, that death will not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are discerning and we understand the times and the importance to make God first in our lives and all things, even if the enemy takes our life, we are not to fear that enemy who cannot destroy the soul. We fear not the one who can destroy the body. We fear him who can destroy the body and soul in eternal torment. We fear God, because with God on our side, we gain the victory. There are any number of passages from the book of Revelation which establish these truths. Josh Jackson and I were talking before services started about a passage in Revelation 21 that he turned to. There's another one in chapter 17 and verse 14, Revelation 17 and 14, where there is that reference to the forces of evil on this earth who will make war with the Lamb. And we are told that the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords. And He is King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, brethren, as we recognize what God wants us to understand about these times, I want to make note of the fact that an understanding of the times, it helps us to know what it is that we ought to do. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13, the men of Issachar had an understanding of the times, what Israel should do. But understand this, that understanding led them to take the appropriate actions. If understanding does not lead to action, then what good is it? Joe Price, who wrote an article that I used to base a good portion of this lesson upon, he made this point. He said, if you understand the effect of gravity, but you jump off a cliff anyway, then what good has your knowledge been to you? So we can know that there is sin all around, but unless our knowledge leads us to hate the evil and love the good, what good is it? And that's where I said from James chapter 4 and verse 17, we would revisit that passage, because the writer James says in that passage, when we know to do good and we do not do it, then to him it is sin. Now, as we recognize and an understanding of the times will help us to remain righteous and strong in the sight of God, recognize as well that not everyone has that same understanding of the times in which we live. And I want you to know, just as an aside, that our leaders of our nation, there are very few of them who either have an interest in what God's will has to say as they make the decisions that they make that impact us each day. Not everyone has that understanding. There are some individuals who are willfully ignorant of truth, scoffers who live according to their own lusts, and they purposely forget the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. We are told about such individuals in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, about those scoffers who will come in the last days, walking according to their lust and saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain and continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And what Peter says is these individuals willfully forget. They willfully forget the destruction of the world by water. They forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth was standing out of water and in the water, that the world that then existed perished being flooded by water. They forget that. They willfully forget that. They don't think about that. They don't countenance or contemplate those things, and that is why they act the way they do. That is why they scoff about the prediction of the coming of our Lord. There are others who prefer the darkness. That's again characteristic of our age. They prefer sin and error rather than light and the life of truth. In fact, we're told in John chapter 3 that the condemnation of the world is that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And again, it's important for us, in contrast, those of us who have an understanding of the times, to know what we ought to do, to heed the wise man of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he said the conclusion of the whole matter is for us to fear God and to keep His commandments. For this is man's all, to bring every work into judgment. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Our purpose in life, that of those who serve God, ultimately, first of all, is to seek God and seek His commandments. So that's the skeleton that I want to establish before you. The conclusion of the lesson is going to be just a few minutes longer this morning. There are a couple of applications that I want to make. I want you to consider carefully what I have to say. My question is, do you have an understanding of the times in which we live? Let us consider for a few moments the present distress. Are you comfortable with the decisions that you're making as our civil government pursues ever more draconian measures that directly impact our faith and may do so for months to come? I want you to consider what has happened in just the past week. Decisions were made with regard to the limitation of the size of groups for the protection of the people of our state and the people of our nation. Those restrictions in a week's time have gone in the state of Texas from 50 to 10. But when the governor signed that declaration, he made the statement that those who are asking questions about how it impacts the churches, he said it does not impact the churches because we have the freedom of religion in our nation. Those were the words of the governor which led me to tell you, if you want to come, you can come today. Yesterday evening, a county judge, county of Tarrant County, signed an amended declaration as a county judge that said it is no longer lawful for we to meet in person to worship God. Can you imagine that? That we are not now given that choice at all. We are not lawfully able to meet. The only reason we're able to meet without molestation today is because there are only 6 of us that are present, less than 10. I asked the officer at Westworth Village yesterday, what would you do if we were to refuse to accept this and we were to express civil disobedience to the law that has been handed down? He said, what we would do if we notice that you have done so, and I said, I'm not hiding anything in this regard. I'm telling you that there will be some at Westside tomorrow. I said, I don't think that there will be more than 10. There's possibility that there will be, because I don't have the right to tell any Christian that they can't come together for the purpose of worshiping God. He said, if you do it, and we see it, and we come in, and there are more than 10, we will ask you to disperse, And if you're unwilling to disperse, we will charge you with criminal trespassing, which is a Class B misdemeanor, which I looked at. It says that a Class B misdemeanor can come with a fine up to $2,000 and a period in jail of 180 days. Now, I want you to consider that. I want you to recognize, as I said before, that our leaders of our town, of our state, and of our nation, and in the world, they are concerned with our physical welfare. I just want you to understand that that is all that they are concerned with. When we make a distinction, a difference between physical and spiritual, because I recognize that they're also concerned with the economy, they are concerned with the impact that this might have on our nation's defense. They're concerned about what might happen with regard to the social welfare, with regard to the mindset, the depression that may cause problems in our society, but it's physical. They are not concerned about our spiritual welfare. If they were concerned about our spiritual welfare, such a draconian response would not have happened in a single week to where we are now told that we cannot meet to worship God. I want you to think about that. I confess that I am extremely disturbed. I'm confused. I'm conflicted. I worry about my family. I worry about my health. I am one who has an immune system that is compromised. And this could be a dangerous time for my physical health. But I'm most importantly, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ and as a Christian, worried about the spiritual welfare of my brethren. And you ought to be as well. And I want you to understand that this determination that has been made, and I spent several hours last night studying and reading what both religious and secular people say about the separation of church and state. Josh read to me some things about our Texas Constitution, which would seem to indicate that what was done yesterday is in accord with the Texas Constitution, absolutely unlawful. But I'm convinced that whether the governor has a right to completely shut us down, not allow us to worship as a congregation, that if we pursue our convictions in the matter, if we think that they do not have that right, we're probably going to lose. There is just too much precedent, too little respect for religious faith for us to prevail in a court of law. But I want you to understand as well that our concern about the spiritual consequences for what is happening is not wrong. Our desire to defend those things and to be mindful of those things is not wrong. Because this is not going away in a week. It's not going away in the time that this particular amended declaration of disaster is intended to last. A period of 14 days or whatever it was this particular time. I didn't see the language as to the extent in this particular case. It's going to be extended. There are going to be weeks, perhaps months, where we will not be allowed lawfully to assemble in the circumstances of which we normally have. And I'm scared. I truly am. I'm anxious. I am scared that conservative brethren are using arguments to defend their positions that are without scriptural merit. Let me give you one example. I read an argument that was used to validate the partaking of the communion outside of the called assembly of a local congregation. Now, I understand that brethren differ on this, and I'm not going to judge anyone who has taken that outside of the assembly, but I'm telling you this, the argument that was used is an argument that has absolutely no merit. And in the particular discussion in which I read this particular argument, others took it and ran with it. There was an individual that says, when you make this argument, you're right. In fact, with regard to the pattern, with regard to the observance of the supper, we don't even have to take it every Sunday. And then they go on to say, in fact, we don't have to take it on Sunday. We can take it on another day or not take it at all. And there are individuals who are in agreement with that. These are individuals who go to conservative congregations, responding to an argument made by a conservative preacher. And the argument, in fact, has been used in debate against a gospel preacher to justify why we can have infant baptism. If you take this particular argument that was made by a gospel preacher and embraced by so many Christians, then if you take it, then you can make that same argument based upon Acts 16 and the fact that there may have been infants in Lydia's household, and hence we can baptize infants. Brethren are not thinking clearly with regard to these things. Other arguments used have been applied by institutional brethren to defend their practices of supporting orphan homes out of the treasury of the local church and other institutional practices that a generation ago caused division among God's people, and now they are being argued for by the same individuals that opposed the institutional practices in the past. And so my admonition to the people I love, my brethren, those of you who are here, those of you who are listening to my voice, have an understanding of the times. Recognize that all that matters today, as if every generation, is faithfulness to God. Recognize that the way to determine faithfulness is through a thorough and a careful study of God's Word. Be discerning when reading what others say. When an argument is made, consider the logical implications of that argument and whether it is contextual and whether it can be justly made. Do not seek what appeals to you, but what is true. This is the most important one, because we have individuals, and I've seen it again and again. They take a passage, they hear an argument, and it's what they want to do. It's what they want to defend. And as a result of that, since that individual or that argument can be used to defend the position that they want to have, then they allow their predisposition, their predilection to think this way, to accept the argument when the argument itself may not be have any merit. It may be completely without merit. That's a danger that we all have. It is a danger that is led. Let's go back to the institutional issues. When you had individuals who said, we want to support orphan homes, and as such, they used James chapter 1 and verse 27 to say that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And they used that as justification to take money out of the treasury to support orphan homes. Now, I want to support orphan homes as well and support orphans, surely, because that passage tells us to do it. But it's telling individuals to do it. It's not telling us to do it out of the local treasury. They didn't care, because that supported what they wanted to do already. And so they accepted it. We can be guilty of the very same thing today. Do not seek what appeals to you, but what is true. Be willing to go wherever God's word takes you. If a stand must be made, make it, regardless of the consequence. Stand with Christians of every generation who are willing to be reviled by man because they were not of the world. Be reviled by man because they understood that we are sanctified by the truth of God. And if it is required that we suffer indignities in service to our God, that we will suffer those indignities. Heed Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Accept the truth. Live by the truth. Love and support one another, because the times in which we live are dangerous. And this pandemic is a dangerous thing, not merely physically, but it is a dangerous thing to the souls of our brethren. We talk about those arguments. You say, yeah, but the pandemic will pass and things will get back to normal. It's not the way it works. Things have been said that are not justified. And those arguments are being used by others. Remember what you said during the pandemic. The argument that you made. I want to make an application of that now to another point. And if you can defend it for that, I can defend it for this. And people are going to be vulnerable. And souls are going to be lost because error is taught. The souls of our brethren are in danger. The longer this present distress continues, the more danger will be present. Brethren are not only vulnerable to the ravage of dangerous viruses, they're being targeted by the most dangerous of foes. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I know that some may be thinking right now, wow, Stan has crossed the line into melodrama. No, I have not. Mark my words, the next few months could be among the most dangerous and destructive months that the devil could wish for. The devil's chortling. I see online people, brethren, arguing with one another about these kinds of issues in uncharitable ways in the presence of the world. I see arguments that are being made that will lead to religious error. I see individuals who make decisions not based upon what God wants, but what they desire. I've been seeing this for years. But this is a time of conflagration. This is a time of trouble and trial. And there is danger that is afoot, and we need to be aware of it. Depend upon your brethren. Depend upon your God. Understand the times. Pray, brethren, pray. Study. But ultimately trust in God alone. I leave you with a passage from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Going through verse 8 of the text. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 8. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's an interesting thing that the writer of Proverbs, because of the practical nature of his epistle, takes spiritual principles and applies them in physical ways. And that's what happens in the last verse there. The best way to live your life is not to make accommodations, to not explain away the circumstances, to compromise whenever difficulties in life present themselves to us. That's not the way to live your life. It's not something that's going to be prosperity. I said this before and I will say it again. This is a tremendously dangerous thing. We ought to be practicing social distancing. We ought to be very careful. We ought to stay in. We ought to do what the government tells us to do. But the Christian should never have his physical welfare as the primary concern. It should never direct him in the decisions that he makes. And we have the provisions from God and the promise that God has given us that the best way to live our lives, despite what the devil will tell us, despite what the world will tell us, despite what our religious leaders will tell us, the best way to live our lives, to have health in the bones, strength in the bones and health of the flesh, and ultimately an eternity in heaven, is to do what God tells us to do. And that's what I'm pleading for. That's what I want for each and every one of us. Now, this, again, is not intended and is not in any way a criticism of individuals who have made decisions different from mine. I'm saying my brethren who are not here today. I want you to understand that. That's not what this is about. This is about warning each and every one of us to ensure that we can go to God's Word and legitimately, from the principles that are contained in it, defend the decisions that we are making every day of our life. If you can't do it, it doesn't matter how dangerous the times are. It doesn't matter the extent of the pandemic. It doesn't matter who may be impacted. It does not matter, and I want you to understand, it does not matter how the church will be perceived in the world. The church was hated by the world. The Gentiles were speaking evil of Christians in the first century. And if it is necessary for us to be spoken evil of by those who are in the world, that as a congregation or as a church or as a people, that we lose standing in society, that they look upon us with derision, with anger, with hatred. If that's what God's will demands of us, that's what we do. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not interested and being justified by others. I'm not even interested in being justified by myself. All that matters is, does God accept me? And that's something we all need to keep in mind and consider. We'll talk about other things as time continues, and I think that it's important that we declare the whole counsel of God, so it may be that in the weeks to come that messages from this pulpit may differ entirely from what we've talked about today, or even talking about anxiety and the concerns. We don't want to become a Johnny One Note. We want to declare the whole counsel of God. But I hope and pray that what we've talked about today has been helpful, at least to get your mindset, keep your mindset. And I'm not saying that anyone in our congregation is not thinking this way, but there is danger that people will begin to think differently. There is danger that we will allow rationalization to let us set aside God's will to accommodate our fear. And we need not to let that happen. And so as we offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, we will offer it both in the desire that in these difficult times, if you have a need to respond to the gospel call and be baptized, that you take advantage of that. Become a child of God. If you are one of our number who is here today, who has need, prayers, encouragement, then we offer that as well to you. But the invitation is yours now. We ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.